This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone, and welcome back to another new episode of Modesty Table. And I am so super, super excited because I'm joined by the lovely Alima Ashfaq right to my side. Assalamu alaikum, how are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I'm really good. Thank you. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for asking. I am good. It's the sun's out in the UK, would you believe? And alhamdulillah, it's been a bright and sunny day today. So alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Guys who are tuning in for the first time, this is called Modesty Table. We are powered by the World Hijab Day organization, which is an amazing global initiative to raise awareness and create understanding for our sisters who choose to wear hijab. So, you know, without further ado, like I mentioned, we've got the amazing sister Alima Ashfaq with us, and we love to talk to all sorts of ladies from all around the world who are doing amazing things within their communities. Alima Ashfaq is an Islamic educator. She has done so much community work, so many workshops. She is the founder of the Muslima Renaissance, which we're going to be talking about as well. She's also an author of this super amazing book, Duas of the Superstars, and I can personally vouch for that book. It's amazing. You could literally pick that book up at any point and you'll find something in there that will inspire you and motivate you. So, mashallah, mashallah, congratulations on all that you have achieved. And I think I've only mentioned like a little fraction of it. So, subhanAllah, that's our sister Alima Ashfaq right here based in the UK. Tell me a little bit more about yourself. We can see that you're in a room and you're a family, you're a mom, and you know, you do some amazing things. You're a female scholar, you're looked up, you know, with so many people who support you as well. I'm looking forward to this interview big time. So tell us a bit more about yourself.
About myself, one, you know, subhanAllah, we have so many, and I'll start by this point, actually. My name is Alima, right? So within the Indo-Pak community, right, an Alima is a female scholar. So from a very young age, people have always come to me and said, oh, you're an Alima, right? And like from a young age, they've assumed like, you know, you're a scholar. And I know that's really my name. And that has given me this realization that titles are necessary and they can be a motivation and inspiration but in reality what matters most is what's going on the inside, you know. And that's why the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not look at your appearance, he looks at what is at your heart, because that is the birthplace of intentions. So like beginning with myself, you know, my name is Alima. I get people and they're like, okay, is Alima your title? I'm like, well, that would make my name Ashfaq, which it's not. So yes, that's my name. And
as far as names go, what a name to live up to, right?
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Yes. I think you were definitely chosen for this path because, you know, even if you're not an Alima as such, Ustada definitely fits your sort of persona, your Islamic motivational. I definitely respect you big time with a lot of the, you know, the dawah that you impart on your social media platforms, through your books, through your amazing stuff. And I think you're so right when it comes to you've got titles, you've got so many imams, muftis, scholars, etc., etc. They do a lot of good work as well, and some of them perhaps don't even live up to those job titles, right? But mashallah, it's good to see a sister representing and being so vocal within our communities, because I can say we need people like yourself.
We need courage. And, you know, like, that's, like, we have Ustada, you know, in the Arab world, you have Sheikha. With the Pakistanis, they have, like, Alima, Ustada, general term and stuff. But, no, you need courage to go out in the community. And, you know, I do a lot of lectures, and I do it to brothers, and I do it to sisters. And me and my husband were speaking. And, like, if I went through the conventional route, subhanAllah, I don't think I'd have the courage to want I'm doing right now. So it's been a journey of self-growth. It's been a journey of really discovering who you are. And that's something that a lot of sisters go through. I started practicing at a very, at a young age, at a pivotal age. You know, when I was, 14 going on to 15, that's the age where you're like, you just want to chill out. You just want to have fun, you know, and you're so impressionable. So I began practicing early, which was wonderful. And I go back and when I speak to young people, I'm like, when you commit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a young age, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate you accordingly because it's so hard. Right, I don't remember the situations, but I remember the emotions I felt as like a teenager and thinking, oh my God, like I'm in the prayer room, I'm on my own. Like, where is everyone else? So it's been a journey from a young age, you know, and then alhamdulillah, I started studying Islam with different organizations. I had the opportunity to work with many shaykh. On a personal basis, once again, that gave me the realization that we have some wonderful individuals out there, and we do. But then we also have people who are questionable. I would rather focus on the positive characters and lift each other up and be louder, you know. And then, alhamdulillah, then I've had the opportunity to volunteer, to, you know, build my own organizations. And work with some wonderful organizations. We did the Muslim Mother Renaissance. It began with I Am Alima, subhanAllah. It was just an amazing project. And I remember Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, when we were thinking of doing the name, he was like, your mom didn't name you Alima for nothing. And I'm like, oh my God, I am Alima. You know what, it's so uplifting because many sisters, that's what we want to do. We want to say that you should, you know, be an alima. An alima is not a person who just has knowledge. An alima is an individual who embodies how to behave as a Muslim, right? As a Muslim woman. And that has the spirit of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's to be a wonderful human being, you know, to be kind, to be generous, to have empathy, you know, which we don't see much of. So yeah, it's been a wonderful journey. I'm in a good place right now, alhamdulillah. It's given, you know, despite having a family, despite having three crazy kids, right? I'm in a really good place that enables me to continue to study. And I don't, inshallah, I hope I don't stop studying until I'm like 50 and on my deathbed or something. Like, that's my aim. And then just keep giving back to the community, because that's how you stay connected. And you need to stay connected, because the tests, they come at you like shaitan. He says, I come at from the front, I come from behind, I come left, center. He's just coming at you. So if you're not growing spiritually, and if you're not, you know, if your output isn't from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're just gonna fall, and then you're in a situation where you feel almost lost and despair, which I think a lot of people do feel. And that's my job and that's your job. We lift them up. We don't, like, you know, they're on the floor and we just start stamping on them or something, right? Which a lot of people do. Someone's broken, someone's beaten, someone's struggling. Them. Yeah.
And like, there's a alarm, please.
It's like, you're not the victim here. And I'm not saying like we should see people as victims, but we should, a victim of shaitan. No. So we ask ourselves the question, what can I do to lift them up? What can I do to make them feel better? What can I do to bring them closer to Allah rather than astaghfirullah? How can they do that? So it's just reframing everything.
SubhanAllah. I'll be honest with you. Look, I mean, just the fact that you've made it so accessible / approachable, that term alima, it's amazing, because it means that the rest of us muggles, or, you know, normal people, can have you know, we have something to aspire to be like you know, the best Muslim that we can be, the best person that we can be, and to give back to the dunya while we're here in this temporary life, and then still uplift others. And that's what matters, isn't it? It's almost like someone said to me once that, you know, I think when my nani passed away, may Allah bless her and, you know, give her Jannat al-Firdaus, and everybody else who's watching, everyone who's passed, you know, in this terrible COVID year that we've had, But you know, someone said to me, we're walking, talking Sadhka Jariya projects for the people who have passed away. And subhanAllah, that's the way we should see it, that actually, if we want to be an alima, if we want to be an ustada, if we want to be those natural uplifters, we've all got something to give within us. And, you know, we should continue to do that. So amazing. Already just dropping the wisdoms, you know. So, you know, I wanted to touch on this whole Muslima Renaissance thing that you sort of kickstarted, and tell me a little bit more about that. Where did that come from? And I think this comes from your sort of women empowerment aspect, right? So tell me a little bit more about that.
So, like, I remember, it's a story, actually. I remember, like, when I first started practicing, you know, people, they listen to, like, just, like, a five-minute clip on YouTube now. Or they it's just so small, so pivotal, and they're inspired, and that's it. There's no in-depth learning, and that's what we have to change. Scholarship is to go deeper. So I remember I was listening to this really long lecture series by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi, Women Around the Beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm sitting there, and he starts off, he's like, are you ashamed that I'm teaching you about these female companions? And I'm not even like in the lecture. I'm just sitting behind the screen. I'm like making all my notes. And I'm like, oh my God, I am. I'm really like, I should be. And I was like, and then right there and then I made that intention. I'm like, and he's like, you should be up here. And I'm like, I'm going to be that person. I'm going to teach women. And you know, like, I didn't think, I never thought I'd be a speaker. I never ever thought I'd be in the public, you know, in the public presence or in that sense. But you kind of get pushed out because you become active, right? And then, you know, organizations get in touch and they're like, we need help for the sisters here, there, here, there. And I'm like, okay, you know what? So it was actually brothers who approached me and they were like, okay, we need some help within our organization with the sisters. We have a few problems. And I'm like, okay, you know. And then when I assess the situation, I'm like, these sisters, they're not the problem. The issue is you're trying to mold them in this box that you've created. And now that they want a voice, you are finding them problematic. When in reality, all they want to do is come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we had to undress that in one sense and deconstruct it. And we did, and the brothers were open and they were understanding and we were able to work together to benefit the brothers and sisters. So when I first started speaking, like first 3 to 4 years, it was sisters only. You know, and I was happy and I was content. And then the requests started coming in from universities for Discover Islam Week that we need a female speaker to address the brothers and sisters. And that's why, like, you know, you had that discussion. You went back to your teachers. You're like, should I not? Oh my God, like, do I really? I'm just, you know. And then I was like, okay, you know what? There's a need for it. There's an absolute need because... And you know, you were saying, I never inspired to be an Islamic scholar when I was younger because I never saw no female scholars. I never saw any. I never, even recently, there was a project called the Rabbani Project and all, you know, women reciting Quran after Quran after Quran. And, you know, I never aspired to be a Quran reciter until I saw women, right? And we have to be in the public presence, and we have to, you know, there are a set of guidelines we follow. It's a mood, it's an attitude, it's the way you carry yourself respectfully, professionally. You know, have a sense of grace to yourself. And I'm not saying I have that. I, you know, it's what I aspire to, inshallah. But you know how to carry yourself, and so the Muslim Renaissance was born from that. That you recognize, you acknowledge that there's a problem within the Muslim community with how sisters are viewed, with, you know, this obsession with Muslim women and relegating them to the home at the expense of their own iman, right? Mm-hmm. And that's why, like, our movement is not a women come out the house. No, our movement is that you understand your priorities. And your number one priority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you time. And where are you spending your time? Are you distracted? Like, I know individuals that they just stay at home and phone after phone after phone. They're just watching, like, Pakistani dramas, like, about divorce, marriage, mother-in-law. And I'm like, you know, you're at home. But look how you're spending your time. I'm like, so know where your priorities are and then manage them and be the best you can be. So Muslim Health Renaissance, it addressed many of the issues that existed, and then it grew. Many people don't actually realize that Muslim Health Renaissance is about, it's about 6 years old. The second campaign we ran recently, but the first campaign was with just some amazing brothers and sisters from ISOCS. I have a tendency to work with young people because, you know, I can connect with them more, and they're so open to this. They're so hardworking. And then we get together and we run seminars. Where we've just, primarily it's been female speakers and it's been brothers and sisters, and they have been receptive, and we have been able to change their mindset about who women are, what is our worth and what is our potential, and this obsession that women are only mothers, that I can be the best mother I can be if I am the most educated, if I am the most equipped spiritually, and to give women that validation, that stop feeling guilty for wanting aspirations in your life. It's, you know, we should be discussing more about aligning them correctly rather than deleting them from our life. So,
for sure.
I love that project. It's like,
I mean, yeah. It's amazing just to listen to, because, you know, this is exactly what we need. I mean, I personally find it such a shame when women are, like you said, relegated to certain roles and certain responsibilities, and that's it. That's it. That's what your life is. It's such a loss of you know, service, a loss of skill sets, a loss of, you know, like you said, there's, you know, everyone has something to give. And I think, you know, whatever you study, whatever you, you know, spend time doing, you've got almost like a duty, especially when it comes to Islamic knowledge, to impart that on others around you. You know, first, of course, your family, and then your friends, and then your community. And that's how we're going to uplift the Muslim community right now. And, you know, with Ramadan coming, I, you know, of course, we wanted you to come and talk to us a little bit more about how to, you know, be the best that we can be as Muslim women. You know, we've got so much to discuss. I think we're gonna have to have a part two at some point, right? But inshallah, I mean, I think if we go on from here, and just maybe we can ask you about your hijab story and where that happened. I know you started studying from a young age, so 15-16 years old. How did you come across hijab, and what was your understanding, and has that changed over the years?
Okay, so my hijab story, I remember, subhanAllah, so from, you know, coming from a family where, you know, you're like 11, you have to wear your hijab to school. But other places, it's okay. Like, you know, you go across the street to your cousin, it's okay. So it's, whereas there's that expectation for women to cover, there's not really an understanding of why you cover or what are the benefits of covering. And, you know, my parents did the best they could. My parents did the best that they were equipped to do. Unfortunately, because there were no opportunities of spiritual growth, there were no opportunities of education, they weren't able to, you know, impart that knowledge the best they could. So I remember, subhanAllah, I remember being a 11-year-old, first day at secondary school, right, already daunting enough. And my mom's like, she's like, okay, don't, you know, wear the hijab, and or wear the khimar, you know, it's a khimar, the headscarf. And I'm like, okay. And she leaves it there. And I'm like, okay, mom's left the door, fine. Looking over there, when she leaves, I run out the house. And I'm like, forget the hijab, it's not coming with me. And I remember being in assembly, actually. And then my cousin, he walks up to me and he's like, Alima, your mom said you forgot something. I'm like, damn, I just tried to run away from this. I'm an 11-year-old, like the peer pressure. It's too much. And there was no love for it, but that came, and that came so deeply and so wonderfully. And so when I started practicing at 15, I started listening to more lectures. But even before that, I would see a sister. She was 2 years older than me. Her name's Fariha. She's amazing. And I would see her, and she was wearing, ooh, there's my Mama. Son. Ooh.
Mama.
She, son. Oh, no. Okay, so she...
Yes, it's fine. Mashallah. See, sister Alima is of course a mom as well. Yeah. And this is the life of a mom. This is why it's even more amazing.
You know, my son, he's just probably walked in without a top or anything. Okay,
oh, so bless you.
Oh, 1 second. I'm just gonna drag him back, by the way.
It's okay, guys. Of course, Alima Ashfaq is a mom of three beautiful children. So, mashallah, mashallah. This is what happens sometimes when you're recording from home. But may Allah bless them. And you know, it's important to get these conversations started. And we're talking about Ramadan. We're going to be talking about Alima Ashfaq's hijab story. It's so interesting to hear when you're wearing it from, or when your family's encouraging you to wear it at 10, 11, perhaps we ourselves don't have the understanding, you know, about hijab. So I can totally understand. And do we have Sister Alima back? How are you doing?
I am back. I gave you a warning, right? That this would happen.
It's all good. So you were saying about your hijab story.
Yes, so I'm trying to remember where I left. Oh, yeah, so you know, subhanAllah, a sister. So she would be walking around our school and she would wearing the abaya, she's wearing the hijab, and it was so graceful. And I'm there just rocking my uniform, right? Hijab like half coming off, and I'm like, oh my God, like I was so inspired by her. I was so inspired, and I would see her and I would actually make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a young age. I'm like, I would love to be like her. And I don't think she realized how effective of a role model she was. She was just living her life. She was just trying to come closer to Allah. In a school of over 900 Muslims, she was the only like hijabi, like who really imparted grace. And imparted this spirituality and this character and this confidence, and she was so proud of it. So I remember seeing her, and then I, you know, my friend used to pray Salah, and that Ramadan I started praying with her. Started praying with her the full Ramadan I prayed, and I remember I was feeling really inspired. So now as a 14-year-old, I'm praying 5 times a day in and also in school. And I remember I went to my grandma, and you're always praying, so I went to her house, and she's like, I'm going to Hajj. And I'm like, Biji, I really want to go to Hajj. She's like, you want to go? She's like, my granddaughter wants to go. Like about 25 of us, by the way. She's like, my granddaughter? I'm like, you know. And then she paid for my entire Hajj. So wow. She covered it all.
And
this is where the hijab, like before that, no hijab. Not full time, but no abaya, like the day before, like I'm praying my salah. So you see the spiritual, you know, the purification has been taken place. Mm-hmm. So I've been purifying my spirit, like my heart. And so now I get that opportunity, I get that window, Al-Fatah, mm-hmm. Allah is the one who opens. So I'm like, I'm going to Hajj. And the day before, I remember in school, like the girls were just like crazy, and I was just running around after them. We were like playing tag and just being so silly. And that night, all my cousins came. We did a huge sleepover. That Alima's going on Hajj, and we just had so much fun. And the next day, when I went to Hajj, when I came back, I've never taken the hijab off ever. And even when it comes like to the abaya, like wearing loose clothing, wearing the skirts, wearing the loose black, never. Like what the seed was planted so deeply, you know, and it was wonderful. And I'm so grateful to my cousins, you know, who continued that even though they didn't wear hijab, they were so proud of me. They lifted me up. And I'm also grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though I've made so much dua for my cousins, because, you know, they're wonderful human beings. And I would love that for them to progress further in terms of like their spirituality. I am so glad that they are my cousins, that they have taught me empathy. Many times when you come from a purely conservative family or all your cousins are wearing hijab, you can't empathize with the other. And assuming that they're not the other, they're just like you. And it's my role is, how do I lift them up? How do we come closer to Allah? And I say to people, don't focus on the hijab, focus on the salah and the hijab will come, right? The hijab will absolutely come.
It's definitely something I think, it comes from inside than outwards, right?
Yeah.
It's I can't remember which speaker I was listening to, and he said it so beautifully that actually, you know, this crown that we wear, which, you know, hijab has always been likened to this crown that Muslim women wear, that have it, hold it, and, you know, wear it proudly. And then I think it was... there was another ustada who came over actually from America, and she said, you know what, Muslim women are, you know, the ones that choose to wear the hijab, they are the women that walk this earth, the believers that walk this earth without opening or moving their lips. They say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and that's so empowering. It's so, you know, what an honor that we've been bestowed. And I always like to say that this is something that is exclusive to us as women, not for the brothers, not for the men. They can't, you know, even if they support the beard, for example, they can't be exclusively known as Muslim men, because non-Muslim men also wear beards, you know. So, It's alhamdulillah, you know, very, very, and I love the fact that you've touched on the whole confidence thing as well, because it is, when you see somebody unapologetically so proud of their deen and their faith, and this is something that is definitely within the youth, and, you know, this whole peer pressure of like, we don't want to seem too Muslimy, we don't want to be judged in that way, we don't want to be associated with something that's so negatively portrayed in the media, or that governments are actively trying to ban, and, you know, all this negativity around it. So mashallah, you know, this is why it's so important to us right here, you know, to speak to people like yourselves and share these stories of how we, you know, what we went through and the lived experience that you've had.
And you have to, like, because I've worked and I've had the opportunity to go on programs. I remember when I went on an exchange program and went to the US, and, you know, there was a group of us, and I remember, like, we spoke at Citadel, and, you know, I was questioning them about issues and policies that really, really I found troubling and problematic. And I remember, like, the brothers and sisters would come and they're like, too much, calm down. I'm like, why? Like, why should we calm down? You do it gracefully, you do it respectfully, but what are you scared of? Right? Be proud of your faith. Be proud to speak up against injustices. And I remember, like, we met the American ambassador to the UK, and he was like, you know, it's like shaking hands. I'm like, you know what? I'm so glad to meet you. You know, it's okay. You know, it's really nice to meet you. So, you know, you had to overcompensate a little. Right. But you're proud. I'm going to wear my hijab. You have to respect it. And if you don't, that's not my problem. Right. This is between me and my creator. And I'm sorry, but if everything is acceptable under the sun right now, why do you have such a problem with the hijab? Like, the hypocrisy is unreal.
For sure, for sure. And I think, you know, for me, what else comes to mind is that whole thing about, you know, sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do, for sure, in today's society, to wear hijab. And, you know, I even think about my sisters who choose to wear niqab, for example. Think about that. And, you know, that bravery, that courage that they display. And it's almost, what we need to remember is that, you know, Allah's promised us that if we give up something for the sake of Allah, and if we put, like, I don't know, this, you know, sort of modern woman, independent woman, this Western idea of what beauty is, for example, if we give that up, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give us something better anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's something that we're worried about, you know, with workplace discrimination or opportunities, etc., etc. It's the same thing when we're talking about that type of stuff as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got our backs, and that's all we need, you know. Intentions mm-hmm. matter.
Intentions matter. And I've been invited by the Muslim network. I'm not going to say the organization, I get it wrong all the time, but it's like the Midlands Muslim network, and they were discussing this, like, you know, how many Muslims, you know, they don't progress like their non-Muslim peers, because, you know, they're not willing to go to the pub, or they're not willing to, you know, just sit and drink and stuff like that. I said, okay, you know what, I'm like, that's so true. And I'm like, but refuse to play the victim. and acknowledge the problem exists and come up with a strategy to overcome it, with a recognition that it's unfortunate that we just have to work a bit harder and to point out these biases at every opportunity that you have in, you know, the most appropriate way. But that's why I do believe that we need to see more Muslims in the professional sphere, you know, and that's why there's like this divide between what's actually reality and what's idealism. I think a lot of people online are just lost with this false notion of idealism, that they're not living in the reality, that there are sisters that have to pick up their kids from the masjid, that sisters are, who are just picking up their kids from the school because their husbands are working 9 to 5, what, stay at home, have the inability to, you know, communicate with society. There are women who have to go shopping. They have to be a part of society. You know, we're going to toddler groups. We're going to the book clubs. I'm taking my son to cricket. I'm taking my son to football. Like, what world are we living in? So we need confident women that they can be Muslim, they can be proud, but they can be a part of society, that whoever they interact with them with the best of character, you know, nicely, kindly. I say that, I'm walking past sisters, they won't even like acknowledge me, right? No smile, no salam. And that's what we live in. People are too busy, right? We're too busy in the dunya that we forget that, you know, what's happening right now, and that is to build meaningful relationships with each other.
For sure, for sure. And I mean, this takes us on to the next topic, which is sort of Ramadan, before we go on to duas of the superstars, of course. But so how are you preparing for Ramadan? You've touched on, you know, how we should be the best, you know, version that we can be. We are, you know, in all our interactions with the wider society as well, we're ambassadors for our deen. You know, especially when we choose to wear the hijab, we are definitely known as Muslims. That's, you know, that's part of the point, being identified as Muslim. So how are you preparing for Ramadan, and how can we, the people who are tuned in as well, how can they make the most of Ramadan?
So first of all, I'm reconnecting with the purpose of Ramadan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So, you know, fast like the people who have fasted before you, so so you may, you know, attain taqwa, you may attain rahmah. And so I'm thinking, okay, you know what, that's my end goal. The problem is many people go into Ramadan and they just like, by the end of Ramadan, they've just given it their all. So they depleted all their resources. After Ramadan, they're too tired. Like, and the point of Ramadan is that you come out even more energized. So I'm focusing on a more heart-centric approach rather than action-orientated. I feel like sometimes we get it the wrong way around. We focus on so much on all the actions that we're achieving without the feeling and without, you know, making that real sila with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for me, my main priority is the Quran. You know, how much Quran I'm memorizing. I've chosen a few programs that are just really important for me. Like, I love the Rahma Foundation. They're doing a wonderful Qiyam night on Fridays. They're doing some Ramadan lectures. So I'd say number one is recognize what is the purpose, that you become more God conscious. See it as an opportunity. See it as a gift. Ramadan is a mood. It's like an attitude. It's an invitation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The gate of, you know, of in Jannah, they're a rayyan, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving an invitation that, you know, this is the gate of kind of I've created for you. So recognize what Ramadan is. Number two is have a bit of a strategy and don't fall, like we victimize ourselves. Like, we feel a lot of pity, like, oh my God, like 10 days I haven't read no Quran, or I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I'm really tired. Like, stop feeling pity for ourselves and just, okay, you know what, you're reading your 5 prayers, read them with meaning. You know, make each prayer a spiritual experience. When you read the Quran, okay, you don't have to finish the Quran, just read one surah and read it with meaning and really connect with it at a deeper level, because when you focus on the heart, then, you know, the act, it's in all the actions are infused by that spirituality. So I'm focusing on that. My aim is that I'm going to come out of Ramadan feeling empowered, feeling connected, and see Ramadan as an opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, during, you know, COVID-19, where he's taken so many people away, he's given me and you the opportunity that we have another chance to come back to him, a time when we're all feeling empowered. It's a communal affair, right? So, you know, the husband's fasting, the daughters are fasting, the sons are fasting, everybody's fasting, right? So
around
this is
the world.
Around the world, like, what other faith does that? I, you know, we don't recognize how one, like, what other faith gives women like a gold standard that this is your uniform? You know, this is, and you know, a uniform is not seen as oppressive, by the way. No, like, this is your gold standard. I'm holding you to a higher sense of ethics and morality, number one. Now Ramadan is, I'm holding you to a higher spiritual state that I know, like, our crown moves, right? You know, so let's push it back. And in Ramadan is, you know, you build yourself up so you come out and you're stronger. And also the recognition that Shaitan is locked up. So, you know, he's done. So now this is the time that the remnants of his, like, evil almost, you know, is still present, but to be stronger. Now Ramadan, it's such a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are making
it's a chance. Show us what you can do. It's Allah saying to us, show us what you can do. You know,
yeah.
You can't blame the shaitan during this month, but let's see what we can do. And I think that's the beauty of the invitation, the beauty of the opportunity that we have in front of us. Alhamdulillah, we've reached another Ramadan very, very soon. And, you know, may Allah make it easy for everyone, and may Allah just make it fruitful and successful for everyone that we attain taqwa, like you mentioned, inshallah. Definitely looking forward to the Ramadan vibes. Very sad that I won't be able to travel to Masjid al-Aqsa during Ramadan this year. Again, gutted, but Alhamdulillah, we have another chance to spend it with our family. Hopefully, let's see what lockdown rules and regulations, you know, mean for us. It is going to be another different Ramadan. But I mean, lockdown for me, I think it's reset us, isn't it? It has given us a chance to rethink, you know, whether it's spirituality, whether it's accessing the masjids, whether it's how do we learn, how do we study, what can we do to continue that under these new sort of rules and regulations and restrictions. But before we go on to anything else, and I want to hear about the book Duas of the Superstars. How did that come about? How did you come up? I mean, the title itself says it all, you know. These are super mega duas, and you know, I've had the pleasure of reading it and looking through it, and it was just such a sort of beautiful perspective on all of it, and an uplifting read. So tell us a bit more about why, where, how, and you know, what the story is behind this book.
And you know, like, my defining factor is always my teenage years, subhanallah. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, like, on the day of judgment, when there is no shade except the shade of Allah, one of those people who will have shade is those who worshipped Allah when they're young. You ever that's not like, that's your, my age and your age, Shireen, right? We're still young, you know, because it's hard. We're still young. We are still young, even though, like, my kids are, like, making the wrinkles come a bit earlier, but we are still young. And I remember, like, alhamdulillah, you know, I had my friends, and, you know, we were quite, I wouldn't say popular, but, you know, we were quite, you know, we had our space within the school. Everybody knew us. I won't even tell you the name we called our little gang, right? It was just like,
so now you have to tell me. Now you have to tell me.
It was just really, like, it was so funny. Like, so there were quite a few of us, if they're listening. So we, like, it was about five of us girls, and we were bullied extensively when we were younger. So generally, when you are bullied, you have a tendency to either just take it and sit back and just give up, or you have the tendency to fight back and stand up for yourself. So, like, we started standing up for ourselves, and then we called ourselves the Notorious Gang, by the way. It was really just standing up for ourselves and telling us that we refuse to be bullied. It was a very horrific experience, but it's made me who I am today. So I remember when I
was part of the Notorious Gang.
It was only like like 14. It's just so weird. But alhamdulillah, it was wonderful. I love that period of time, in one sense. So, you know, that time when you go through difficulty, when you go through bullying, who do you turn to? You know, your parents can't help you. You know, as much as they want to and as much as they love you, the teachers, as much as they want to help you, they can't, and they have their own biases. So you end up turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what I was doing. I was making dua. And I remember one day I was sitting with my cousins in the car and I'm going to school and I just start crying. And I'm like, oh, this is so hard. Why are people so horrible? So I was making dua. So that was my pivotal journey. Like I'm connecting ease and a way out with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when the salah came, right? And then when the salah came, I have all my friends around me. And then, you know, when you start wanting to practice Islam, you realize like they're swearing over there. They're just like going out with each other and doing like stuff that they shouldn't be doing, or like problematic stuff from an Islamic basis. Like, I don't feel comfortable with that anymore. I don't feel comfortable. And then you look around you and you're like, where are my friends in one sense? So I would go to the prayer room a lot. And I commend my friends. They did their best to accommodate me. But I was going through a journey then where I needed some alone time. I needed some me time. So I would go to the prayer room as much as I can, especially in sick form. And so I would go there, I would sit there, and I'd just make dua. Literally, I was like, oh Allah, like give me good, righteous friends. Oh Allah, like compensate me for this loneliness that I'm going through. Like subhanallah, it was such an uplifting experience, and I look at it from a very positive perspective. So it was that. So I'm making dua. So from then, my connection with dua and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps growing. And then I met Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif. And the way I met him, I was listening to a lecture online. And it was a lecture of him of how to purify your heart and connect it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm telling you, I just started listening to it. And then I listened to another lecture called Regret. That Ramadan, I spent the entire Ramadan listening to his lecture again and again and again, and slowly it was chipping away at all my mistakes and all my fears and all my anxieties, and it was just taking them away. And my heart was being, where it was fear before, whether it was disappointment, it was being filled up by loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hoping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that connection was being built, and alhamdulillah, I was blessed enough to be part of Al Maghrib Institute. That was, you know, Sheikh Muhammad's organization. I was blessed. Yeah, he, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. You know, and this is why the online world is full of refutations and they're so unhealthy. But I look at these people and having met them, having met their families, by the way, and you see good people, right? You see good people. You know, people judge people when you see their mom and dad, you see his sister, you see the people he's working with. And he tells us a story. He says, when I was 10, I wanted to memorize Quran. So he says, like, for the next few years, like Laylatul Qadr, all the nights, the last 10 days of Ramadan, I'm making dua every night. I'm like, okay, you know what? One of the days, the arrow's going to hit that dua. And Allah's going to like take that dua back up to him. So it was a very visualizing experience. And he memorized the Quran. So that really redefined. And I'm going to share a dua story with you. Like this one, I remember I was going to Canada. I was going to the life coaching certification program with Sheikh Mohammed. And, you know, we were all going and we're there. We're about to get on the plane. And they're like, there's no more room. And I'm like, what are you talking about? There's no more room. They're like, I'm sorry, there's no more room for her. And I'm like, but what about everybody else? Like, why me? I'm like, okay. And you know, there's no more room. Sorry, you're going to have to wait behind. Then everybody's there. My family members are like, okay, you know what? So you can meet the other sisters, maybe get on the next plane. I'm like, I can't get on the next plane. I'm like 17. This is the first time I've just left my city. I can't get on the next plane. And I remember standing there. And right at that moment, I'm like, oh, Allah, like, you have to give me a way out. You have no idea. It took me a year to persuade my dad to do this. And he just about agreed, right? Please. And subhanAllah, the, you know, the one of the staff, they come out and they're like, La alima ishfaq. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's me, like here. Like next second, they're like, okay, you know what? Follow us. I see everyone waiting there and I'm there going past them. I'm like, bye, people. Like, where am I going? And they're like, okay, you know what? We've got you a space in first class. And this is the weird thing about it. I sat in first class, sitting next to this like really like wealthy guy, and I'm not feeling it. So I went back to economy, and I'm like to the sisters, and one of their young sons was traveling with them, and I'm like, can I swap with him because it's really boring down there? So I go in economy and I just chill out with like everyone, and he goes and he chills out in first class. That even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something wonderful, you realize that true success lies with being with like good people, right? Even so, you know, and so when I got the opportunity to write Du'as of the Superstars, it was that you know, I've personally benefited from making du'a. I've personally benefited from role models who encouraged me to raise my du'as. And I look back and I do, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, every du'a has either been answered that I've made, or it's been drawn. And when I'm not making du'a enough, I feel it. I do. So, you know, and so with all that emotion, the Eyes of the Superstars, it was written, you have the second edition. It was improved significantly. And that's why many people don't realize the Eyes of the Superstars, it's not like your standard Islamic book. And you see, it starts off with a story, grabs your attention. You've got you should be able to find an example within the Eyes of the Superstars that just speaks to you or speaks to someone you know. And then, you know, I've been able to build upon it, and it's helped me be a better person. It's for me, by the way. Everybody else just benefiting is just an extra. Like, that's just an add-on from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So
I think that's why it's so important, you know. Like you said, it's not like the other Islamic books. It's not like your standard conservative Islamic literature. But it's got so much in there that, like you said, each one of us could relate to at some point or another. So, I mean, it's a very special book. And du'a, like you said, it's a massive thing. It's a massive, massive thing. You know, through our struggles or through our happy times, through everything, we should be either thankful to Allah or be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be fair, even through our struggles, alhamdulillah for all the struggles and the tests that we have, because there's some sort of khair in it. There's some sort of lesson in it that we need to learn, and that is why we are there. You know, so subhanAllah, what an amazing you know, book to be the author of. I definitely take inspiration from that as well. So I think it's been absolutely amazing speaking to you, and I want to just say a massive thank you for taking time out of your very, very busy, hectic schedule. I know you've just recently had another baby, so you know, how is that going? How's the little one doing?
He's amazing, you know, subhanAllah. Like, I love my kids, and everybody loves their kids, right? But this, you know, and my friends just had a third child. He is a ni'amah. He's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for me, parenting is a very positive experience. You know, I can't wait to get back to, you know, my greater projects, but I'm living in the moment and I'm enjoying it. It's hard. There are times when they all drive me nuts. Right, you saw a bit of it, like the guy running in, wearing almost nothing, by the way. And I was like, oh my God, hide the camera. But no, it's wonderful. Alhamdulillah. I have come to realize that it's not that mothers don't have time. It's that where are we spending our time? And Shaitan's plan is to distract us. And I say that, you know, an empty mind is the playground of Shaitan. Right, so fill your mind with good stuff, and then Shaitan, he's like the bully, right? Just he's going to be pushed out, and you can carry on with your good work. So yeah, alhamdulillah, amazing experience.
I mean, I think this is it. As a mom, as somebody who's doing so much for the community around her, as somebody who speaks, you know, quite regularly, the seminars, the workshops, the Zooms, all of that, I think, subhanAllah, it's definitely doable, right? You've definitely shown us that it's doable, it's manageable, and we just have to make the most of every minute that we get. You're an amazing mom. I see your posts about motherhood as well,
right?
And it's definitely, you know, so,
succeeding, you know,
success, you know. And this is it. It's you know, life is definitely a journey, and through the phases you can focus on one thing at one time or several things at one time, but everything has its time and place. And I think that's what's special about, you know, being, dare I say, like a fangirl of yours as well. I definitely look up to you.
Too much. You're like, like everyone's like fangirl. I'm like, dude, too much. I'm like, alhamdulillah that Allah has blessed us with the opportunity, and may he make us better than what you think of us, because we're just normal.
Is that what you're saying? I'm just normal.
Like people, they come and they're like, oh my god, like, you know, my friends in Sheffield, they didn't know I authored a book, or they did, you know, before Facebook, before they became friends on Facebook. They're like, oh my god, you never told me. I'm like, because we're friends. I'm not going to come here and start preaching to you. I'm like, no, like, we're friends. We just connect. It's only like you. I've been doing this for like over like 12 years now. So, you know, we are normal human beings. We're just trying to do our part in the community. And I worked with Shayuk at a very young age. And that's why I don't fangirl or fanboy, by the way, because I'm like, I've been that student. I've been that volunteer going and giving them tea and stuff. I like, set in their room, and now I'm also sometimes on stage. We're human beings, and I know you've been kind and stuff, and maybe I should say jazakallah khairan for that kind comment.
I think, you know what, credit where credit is due, and I think you're a very important pillar in the community. Like, it's so important to me to see you know, very vocal women doing what you're doing, because it does, you know, when you're struggling yourself through the family commitments, through the work commitments, through the deadlines, and you still want to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you still want to prioritize that as number one, but you want to have a bit of everything. I think this is what is, you know, this is something that you pushed out, that actually, you know, have your priorities, still focus on what you want to do, and you can achieve through the world, through the power of the world. And I think that's what's important, you know, because we have so many people on social media, out in the community, that perhaps don't have that balance. And, you know, maybe behind closed doors, you know, sometimes it looks very, very different. I know that from personal experience. You know, sometimes you don't even get out of your pajamas, you know, during a day. You're working on your laptop under the duvet or something like that. But it's amazing to see sisters like yourself who are actually have got that motherhood thing going on. They've got the, you know, the Islamic speaker thing going on, and they've got that time to give back to the community as well and serve the community, you know. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with everything that you do and give you the ability,
and you to be able to, and everyone else.
Yeah, for sure. But okay, so we've already, I told you it was going to go quick. We've come towards the end of the time now, so maybe if we could just have a few words of wisdom for yourself, any advice you would have for our sisters who are maybe thinking about wearing hijab or are struggling with it, what advice would you have?
I think number one is focus on your salah. Focus on your salah. Focus on your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure you know it, you know exactly what you're saying in your salah. So you're having those five daily cleansing. With the hijab, is just do it. Like, don't worry about like this. Oh my God. Just do it. Just embrace it. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a hadith Qudsi say, when you walk to me, I run to you. I flee to you. I come to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support you in every way possible. Our lives are sweet. It's like a sweet chaos. Like, you know, it's like, it's so chaotic, but it can be so sweet at the same time. Like, I'm going to go back to my sweet chaos. You know, after this whole, find meaning and find purpose within your tests, and recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just putting your jigsaws, you know, the jigsaw pieces together. And I guess the last advice is connect to the Quran. Don't be ashamed that, oh my God, I can't even recite like Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, right? And that's what many people are. They're like, I don't even know how to recite Quran. And there's like a memorization program. It's like, I'm not even at that level. I'm like, forget what people are doing, right? Focus on what you need to do and build yourself up. Go on YouTube. Like, Ustad Wissam Sharif. Like, just learn how to recite properly and make that your Ramadan goal. You don't even have to recite the Quran, right? Just learn how to read the Quran and take it forward. You know, we are a sisterhood, and we are, and we should be there for each other. We should lift each other up. And I learned on this note that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is not known when somebody's fall in, like, struggling or sinning, let's just say, he didn't like, astaghfirullah, how did you, like, how dare you do that? No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do istighfar, or pray to nawafil salah, you know, go and do wudu. He gave them a form of action to do, to overcome from that. So similarly is, commit to an action and don't allow your past to define your future, in one sense. And, you know, let's make dua for each other.
Definitely, definitely. Lots of duas for everyone. And wow, like, you know, so much wisdom, so much advice there, guys. So definitely take heed. And you guys can catch up with Alma Ashfaq. She is on social media. She is on Facebook as well. We will be sharing that information. So please do connect with her as well. But I want to say a thank you for tuning in and supporting Modesty Table, which is, of course, powered by the World Hijab Day organization. Make sure you're subscribing to our YouTube channel and keeping up to date with all our fresh content. We've got some amazing stuff coming for Ramadan as well. And of course, the challenge this year is to try the hijab for 30 days. We've brought that back. And we've also got trying to fast for Ramadan this year as well. So not only will we be fasting throughout Ramadan, inshallah, we would love to see our brothers and sisters from all other faiths as well join us if they can, whether it's a day or whether it's the whole 30. We love and appreciate all our brothers and sisters around the world. So dear sister Alma Ashfaq, again, massive thank you to you for taking time out. We wish you the best. We make special du'as for you and your family as well. And we look forward to, I'm sure, inshallah, a part two at some point, okay? So, guys, take care. God bless. And we'll see you back here same time, same place, same day.
Yeah.
Take care.
Ali,